It's okay, Raiden. We just wanted to see what you was wearing today. No problem. He didn't get the memo. No problem. Isaiah 29. Okay, yep, Grandpa caused a problem over there. Isaiah 29, 11 and 12. These are two excuses that people have of why they don't read the Bible. And it hasn't changed since Isaiah made this statement. Made this statement 2,700 years ago, and it's still the same excuses. You would think somebody would come up with a better excuse. I used to visit a county jail down in Rensselaer, and in that county jail, they had absolutely nothing to do. And I had a couple guys tell me that they were too busy to read the Bible. I just looked at them and laughed. So, Isaiah 29, verse 11 and 12. There are 22 times in the Bible when the words book and read are found, 22, where they're found in the same verse, and these are two of the 22. And the third one we'll read is Isaiah in 34. So it says, "And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book." that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. So this guy has got some edumacation. Saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Okay, a variation of that. All the Bible is figurative. It's mythological. It's mystical. And nobody can understand it. Many interpretations. That's just a variation. Same argument. And then the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. I can't read it. I can't read that. Okay, then Isaiah 34:16. So three times Isaiah puts the two words read and book in the same passage. And Isaiah 34 is actually a prophecy of 2,700 years ago about events at the second coming, 2,700 years later. And he says in verse 16, this is a verse that I like. I have a bumper sticker back in my pickup, and we have it on scripture signs. We like to use this because that puts responsibility on us. So he says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Okay, but that first phrase, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. You get it straight for yourself. If all else fails, read the instructions. So that's what we want to work on this morning. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to be people that do read the Bible. I pray you'd help us to be people that are open to the idea. And I pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in both these places, Isaiah talks about reading the Bible. It's not how much you read. It's how much you allow to read you. Now, that's unusual about the Bible. It's the only book in the world like that where any book that a person reads, you're just reading words. But in this case, this book is also looking up at you, reading you. And that's the sneaky suspicion that people have, and it makes them feel uncomfortable. It's almost like this book is looking at them. Okay, and this thing, it is true. Now, it is better to read a little to gain much rather than to read much and gain little. A lot of people think that if you read a bunch, you know, and you get on a Bible reading thing, that you're doing okay. All a person has to do is read three chapters every single day and then one psalm. So you take 1,189 chapters minus 150 and you get three chapters every single day. Then you'll read through the entire Bible every year. Okay, and Sam Gipp encourages to read 10 pages every day, which you'd read it through about every 3 months. But I've been reading through the 1611, my replica. I have a replica of the 1611. I've been reading through that this year. And you'll see there's different spellings. And you kind of got to go a little slow because of different spellings. It's like you ever see an older building in a town where it says public library, but the U is a V because that's how that used to be. And in the old King James, like the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The word heaven is H-E-A-U-E-N. Okay, in ours it's V-N, but you know, that's the wording. And the strange thing about heaven, H-E-A-U, the A-U in the science world, that is the symbol for gold. You have gold right in the middle of heaven. And the last two letters is E-N, that's the abbreviation for English. So there in the very first verse, you have the he, gold, and English, all in the word heaven. Okay, and you get that with some of the old spelling of the words. And there, I think there's a benefit in that. I had a fella years ago, a preacher that was upset with me. I don't know why he'd be upset with me, but he's upset with me because he was a multiversion guy, and he mocked me and he said, "You couldn't read a 1611 if you had one with you." And it was in my office, so I just walked over to my shelf, pulled it off the shelf. Where would you like me to read? That blew his whole argument on that idea. But I want to look at how to read the Bible. There are 22 times where the word book and read are found in the Bible. I think it's pretty interesting where they're found. The first time it's found is when God made the deal with Israel at the Mosaic Covenant. The second time it's found is when they won the battle in Jericho in land of Canaan. The next time it's found, there's seven occurrences with Josiah when he had a great revival with Judah. Then you have it found five times with Ezra with a great revival in Nehemiah 8. Then there are two times found in the only chapter that reveals how God preserves his words, Jeremiah 36. It's like a forbidden chapter in Christian colleges and seminaries. And then once by the Lord and once in heaven after the rapture. Okay, now when I say Holy Bible, anybody that's been coming long enough knows what I mean, but there's one Holy Bible and then there's a bunch of counterfeits. Okay, over 200, probably even kicking 300 or more. There's one Holy Bible and a bunch of counterfeits. Now, all these counterfeits have one thing in common, is that they all are in agreement to disagree with one. Okay, and so even though they say the Bible, and I usually ask these guys, what do you mean by that? They never answer the question. Okay, and so the one Holy Bible I'm referring to is this one. I wasn't raised this way. I was raised Dutch Reformed, and my dad got saved. I got saved about the same time, and then left the Dutch Reformed, and then started studying the idea about the words of God, started reading it, and read it for ourselves. And so I'm going to give you an idea, a very simple idea, is how to read the Bible. Okay, how to read the Bible. Number one is with your eyeballs. So we get pretty deep sometimes. And if you can't see them with your fingers, Braille. But you can also get on YouTube and put in the Bible audio or dramatize. And sometimes I'll put that right by my bed and just listen to the Bible all night long. And it's getting in your subconscious. Okay, but the first approach to read the Bible, it's sometimes so simple we overlook it, is you read the Bible prayerfully. Read it prayerfully. What does that mean? That means, well, when you get ready to open it, pray to the author to explain it, to give you understanding. And then when you're reading it, talk to the author. You don't have to, you know, get in some strange way to pray. You just say, I can't get this. I can't figure this out. Would you please show me? Pray. When you read through Psalm 119, it's got 176 verses. Probably half of them deal with crying out to God, trying to understand the words. Okay, anybody can learn. If you got a sincere heart, you can learn some things in the Bible. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Like Mark Twain said one time, what I don't understand in the Bible doesn't concern me. It's what I do understand is what concerns me. Okay, but prayerfully read the Bible. And here's what you're doing. If you would try 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I recognize the Bible is a spiritual book. It has spirits involved. The Spirit of God is the author of the Bible. And so you have a connection between the Spirit of God and your spirit. And so that is the common area. And that's how you start to learn the Bible. You learn it prayerfully. If you had, when you buy any book, but of course today, who reads books nowadays? But if you do get a book, and there's the author on the book, now wouldn't it be very advantageous as you're reading a book and the author is sitting right beside you? And you could say, I don't know, I don't get this. Would you explain it? And there's the author who's able to explain it. But obviously they can't do that with man's book because the guy can only be in one place at one time. But you can do that with this book. The author's right there with it. If you would, in 1 Corinthians 2, okay, it says this in verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How does God reveal his truth unto us? By his Spirit. So there's the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So you have a spirit inside. Okay, so you have the body, soul, and spirit. The spirit's like the wind inside. Okay, the body would be like the tire. The soul would be like the inner tube, unless it's a tubeless, but inside the inner tube. Inside the inner tube, the tube is air. Okay, so when someone's dead, it's like a flat tire. The air leaves. Okay, when the body and the soul and the spirit leave the body, that's what the Bible calls death. Okay, so the soul is in the same shape as the body. So if you take the body away and put a sheet over it, we would call that a ghost. Okay, and so Casper the Friendly Ghost. So that's the spirit. The soul is in the same shape as the body. But the common area we're connected with in verse 11 is my spirit, your spirit, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So my spirit, the person's spirit, and God's spirit, that's your connector. And then he will explain the words. Now we have not received, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God. So as I said, the Bible is a spiritual book. Okay, and Jesus said, the words I say unto you, they are spirit and life. But what determines the Bible being a spiritual book from a mystical book? Okay, the big excuse is that people who think they're really highly educated is that, oh, the Bible is figurative, you know, it's symbolic, it's got many interpretations. Okay, that's their excuse for not reading the Bible. Okay, and so then they say, oh, everybody's got all these interpretations. So if you read the newspaper or read, get online and look up the sports and see anything in there, see if the Cubs are playing, you know, Cubs are playing so-and-so, say the Cubs, you know, they won, you know, 3-2. How do you interpret that? Symbolically. Well, they actually, symbolically, they got a touchdown. That's how crazy people are when they get to the Bible. No, you believe what it says. Amen. Nothing hard about that. God means what he says what he means. Now, the only time you need interpretation of the Bible is in a very complex subject. That's when you need that, and that's when the Spirit of God, and we can show you how he does that, how he interprets his own words. He does it himself, and it's just a matter of learning the techniques of this. Okay, and so the determination of something being spiritual or mystical is actually the determination factor is, for one person, that's a spiritual thought, that's an amazing thought, and the other person says, I don't get that, that's mystical. The determining factor is their heart. The one didn't want to know it. They choose not to know it. They choose not to understand. And that's the unique thing about the Bible. If you would go to Hebrews 4, verse 12, and here's what I'm meaning on this. Okay, when I'm reading these words, there's a spirit that's coming off these pages that's reading me. And it reads my heart. And what it reads in my heart is often the determining factor what we're going to get out of it. If a person is reading it trying to justify themselves, God will allow them to do that. If he's trying to justify his church, if he's trying to justify that. When we approach the Bible, we want to approach it with a clean slate. If it goes against something I believe, a Bible believer will change his beliefs to match the Bible. Sadly, the majority of people change the Bible to match their beliefs. They add a word, subtract a word, change a word. That's what they do. Okay, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, a little bit of English class, you know, and I wasn't an English major, that's for sure. I passed English class in high school because I would say we was, we were, we was, we were. And I know we Hoosiers get that all mixed up. And I would say it out loud, we was. That sounds right. And so then I would put were. Because I knew which one sounded right, but which it wasn't right. And that's how I usually pass the things. We was, we were. You know, we get that all cattywampus in Indiana. Okay, but in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick. Okay, the word, that's the noun, the definitive article. Word, noun, is, verb, quick. The opposite of that, quick and dead. So that means alive. So the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is. So this is a compound sentence. And is. So now you have the word is quick, and here the word is, what is it? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the written words on page looks into our heart and discerns what's your intent. What is the intent? And then he works with that. If a person has an intent to try to see if God agrees with him, the Lord will allow them to find that and think that they did it. See, that's why it's so, when we come to this book, we got to come with a clean slate. And if it's going to go against something that I believe, then I'm going to have to reconsider and change what I believe. Now, if it's a complex subject, it's going to take some time to work it through. Okay, but if it's a simple subject, like Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't need interpretation of that. That's clear. It's right there in front of us. So intent plays a very important thing. Okay, and we need to be careful how we handle a sharp two-edged sword. This book, it cuts. It cuts into the heart. You know, first thing we give a kid a pocket knife, we always tell him, don't cut yourself. It's like the kids say, oh, I was planning on cutting myself. Thanks for the advice. Okay, and so that's how we got to be careful how we handle this book. We have to approach it with in access, in fear and trembling. Now, who's the author of this book? Yes, we know that man, that the Spirit of God used man, but the actual author is God. The author of this book is the Holy Ghost. If you would, go to John 16:13. So when a person gets born again, believes in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Ghost comes in their body, and then he becomes a private tutor to this party. He's the author. As you're reading the words, the author's right there. John 16:13. Now, again, there's a lot of confusion going on, a lot of counterfeiting. So you have some denominations that will always focus on the Holy Ghost. Some of them will actually put it in one word called Holy Ghost. Okay, but their Holy Ghost is talking about himself. And that's not what it's going to say. So that makes you wonder, okay, is their Holy Ghost a counterfeit? Most likely. In John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, so Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he's telling the apostles that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is going to come and come within you. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. See, right there, he doesn't speak about himself or his gifts. Who does he glorify? Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. So people who talk about the Holy Ghost and all he's talking about is himself or his gifts, then we're dealing with a problem here. It's not matching with what it says. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You say, well, those people have good intentions. Well, you and I don't read the heart. We don't know that. They just might like attention. Look at me, look at me. I can say Honda, Kawasaki, Suzuki, and you know, and I'm speaking in tongues. You know, some woman told a friend of mine down in Rensselaer, Delmer, she said, here's how you learn how to speak in tongues. Is you say Coca-Cola over and over and over and over and over. Coca-Cola, 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 Coca-Cola. Why not Mountain Dew? It's got more sugar in it. Maybe it's the original formula of Coca-Cola that had Coke in it. That's not how you know, it's just people do have different ways, different things into these things. They're not allowing the word to show them. Okay, let's try another one. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, there's a group that says that Peter's the first pope. And then because of that, he becomes the special interpreter of the word of God. Well, that's not what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. I was down in Rensselaer years ago, knocking on some doors, came across, and back in those days, people would actually open the door. And you'd actually talk to them. People are afraid to do that nowadays. And so this lady was a very kind lady. She allowed us to come into the house, and we got chatting with her and stuff. And she told me that her husband was a professor at St. Joe College. And I'm like, oh boy, you don't know who's standing here. St. Joe College, don't think much of me. And so she must have missed that memo. And so we got chatting, and she was showing me the picture of the Pope, and she was pretty thrilled with this. And, oh, hey, great, great, good. You know, I'm not going to, you know, oh, whatever. And I said, so, okay, you're Roman Catholic, right? Right, right, yeah, okay. So could I say Roman Christian? Would that be okay? Yeah, oh yeah, we'll accept that. And I said, have you ever read the letter to the Romans in the Bible? You ever read that? She said, no, I've never. I said, you never read the epistle to the Romans? I would think you'd want to read that. I said, it's only 16 chapters. You read that, you know, less than an hour. The letter to the... Now, there was a priest years ago in the 1500s that read through Romans. And he didn't even get through the first chapter. And he read the just shall live by faith. And that rocked his world. Amen. And then he took that rock that rocked him and rocked the whole Catholic Church. He put 95 theses or problems with the Catholic Church and nailed it on the door. And boy, that rocked everything. And he just got in the first chapter. I was trying to encourage this lady to have her own reformation. I mean, that's... If Peter is the first pope, shouldn't they listen to him? So what does he say? 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Apostle Peter just said right there that there's no church that interprets the Bible. There's no private interpretation. It flies in the whole face of their system. Then 21, he said, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he is the one that moved these men to write these things down. Okay, so this is the great benefit of when you read the Bible, ask the author to explain it. Now, there's another approach you could do with this is that you ask someone that you believe they know the Bible and you could ask them to help you. In Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian fella. He's a political figurehead, secretary of treasury down in Ethiopia. But he had adopted Judaism to be his faith. So nationally, he was an African. Religiously, he was a Jew. Because of that, he traveled to Jerusalem 3 times every year. One of those times, when he was in Jerusalem, he's on his way back home down to Ethiopia. He's coming past Gaza, the same Gaza that we hear in the news. And there was another fellow named Philip, who's one of the apostles, and the Spirit of God said to Philip, I want you to go south. I want you to go down to Gaza. So he takes off. He gets down there. And then he sees, I don't know if these 3 or 4 or 5 black Suburbans or chariots, okay, and, you know, these political figureheads. And so, and he goes and sees that, and he hears somebody reading in one of those chariots, had his window down. And he goes up, and he looks in there, and there's that Ethiopian. He said, hey, fella, you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I except some man guide me? He said, I need some help. Philip jumps in that chariot, and he says, what are you reading about? He said, well, I'm reading about this lamb. But he said, I know it's not a four-legged lamb. I can tell that. He said, I think it's a man. What do you think about that? And Philip jumps right in there. He said, he started preaching to him Jesus. Amen. You're right. That lamb is Jesus Christ. Man, that guy got all excited. And he'd heard about John the Baptist. He heard about getting baptized. He said, hey, can I get baptized? He said, well, if you want, it's not a, you know, have to, but he says in verse 37, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He didn't say must. He said mayest. And this eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I mentioned before you about a holy Bible and fake Bibles. You know what the fake Bibles do with that verse? Gone. The numbering goes from 36 to 38. They just skip 37. At least the Jehovah Witnesses put the number 37 in a dash. Makes it easier memory. Actually, 37 dash. They did that 16 times from Matthew to Romans. Why would they take the most important verse out? Because a spirit guided them to remove the confession of Jesus. That's a spirit. I don't think man's smart enough to do that. There's a spirit that guides these things. Somebody can help you through the scriptures, but when they do help you, make sure you follow along in the scriptures with them. Because they could be deceived. So make sure they don't add, they don't subtract, they don't change anything. Read it with them, and then let it be confirmed in your spirit. If you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a freedom of thought. A freedom of thought. A lot of times people give forth information through fear. That's how the whole media works. Fear, fear. And this is called a PSYOP, psychological operation. Okay, and it was demonstrated during COVID. It's all based on fear. No science. It wasn't science. People are upset because Musk wasn't elected. Well, neither was Fauci. Boy, did they jump in line with Fauci. I got a t-shirt, you know, it says, Arrest Dr. Fauci. We used to wear that Patriot rallies. You know, he needs to be arrested. What a criminal. And so the idea is that we have free thought. And so that's not free thought. Free thought is where you can accept something. But a lot of times when people, if they accept an idea that goes contrary maybe to their family, the hesitation is going to be, if I believe this, what's my family going to think? What's God going to think if we reject it? We want to accept a truth no matter the consequences. Don't worry about the consequences. Let the Lord take care of that. Okay, is I want to be right with my God, and I want to make sure, and it's something he's shown me. And so you have these liberties. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That verse used to be on the front page of the Indianapolis Star for years and years and years. I don't know if it still is. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty of thought. Freedom of thought. And then it says, but we all with open face. Open face. We would say open-minded. Open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In the old days, they called that a looking glass. We call that a mirror. Okay, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when I'm reading through this book, there's a reflection coming off the page, and the reflection is Jesus Christ. And the more I look into this, then the Spirit can mold me to become more like Jesus Christ. That's a liberty. That's a freedom. But you see, there's a problem is that somebody's going to try to take your freedom away from you, and it's usually religion. And Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That would be the bondage of religion. And so we want to stand in this liberty, in this freedom. Walk in this liberty of your conscience. During the colonial days, there's Massachusetts that was a colony, and there was a man that was in the colony of Massachusetts, and the religious theology controlling Massachusetts was Calvinism, the Puritans. Now, these Puritans fled England because they were being persecuted by the Roman Church, but yet when they came to Massachusetts and became the dominating force, then they would persecute people that disagreed with them. It's like, you didn't like it then, why are you doing it now? Well, there was one guy named Roger Williams that would say to the Puritans, you and I have no right to take the land from the Indians, we should pay them for it. They have ownership, we should pay them for that. They didn't like that idea. And then he had another idea which they really didn't like, and it was the soul, it's called soul conscious, where you believe according to the dictates of your conscience. And they didn't like that idea. Why? Because Calvinism has to be forced on people. Well, you know what those religious people did is he fled Massachusetts in the dead of winter with four or five other people. I'm not sure which four or five. And they went down to a location that today is called Providence, Rhode Island. And Rhode Island became the freest of the 13 colonies in a free thought, freedom of thought. He started the very first Baptist church in the colonies. There's a historical place in Providence where it's located. And when they were developing the Bill of Rights, the free exercise of religion doesn't fit in the Calvinist world. You think that through. And God overran them. And that's where that free exercise of religion came, was from Rhode Island. And that's believing what you believe by the dictates of your conscience. That's what we promote here. We don't promote, we agree in all these things. You have to be persuaded yourself.
That's right.
Do you have that liberty? You have that liberty. We give that liberty. Okay? And that's liberty is available to us. You walk in liberty. And the last one I want to show you is 2 Thessalonians. This is the great prayer that you can pray. 2 Thessalonians. It's rare to have an unbridled opportunity or liberty to accept or reject the truth or an idea. Let's call it an idea. Where each of us are sovereign individuals and we have a conscience. I find it interesting what the New Bibles do with the word conscience. The first time it's found is in John chapter 8 with the woman taking adultery in the very act, and they all take it out. Something about that conscience. But here's the great prayer to prayer. Pray. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 finally. So he summarizes it. Brethren, pray for us. How to read the Bible? Prayerfully. Pray for us. That the, notice it's a lowercase w. When it's a lowercase w in the Bible, that is paper and ink. Word of God. When it's an uppercase W, which is found seven times in the Bible, that is flesh and blood Word of God, Jesus Christ. The two distinctions, but boy, they're close. That the word of the Lord may have free course. Now, you may not understand what that means. What's free course mean? And be glorified. So we glorify the words, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So we have a adversary in this of reading these words. So what's free course mean? What does that mean? Now, Paul was some type of, he understood Roman law, but he also understood the laws of the high seas. This is called admiralty law or maritime law. Free course, if you look in Black's Law Dictionary, the fourth edition is what the one I look at. There, I think there's up to 12, 13 now, but I like to go to the older ones because you get the old definitions and the new ones kind of intermingling. Free course is a term in admiralty law that you have a favorable wind in sailing. The wind is favorable, blowing you to the direction. Now, we used to go to Wisconsin, and they in a little private place where they had their own lake, and they had little sailboats. So we learned to sail. It's fun to learn how to do that. Now, you can sail against the wind. If the wind's coming this way, you can go against the wind. But what you have to do is you got to zigzag. You're coming back and forth, back and forth. And then when you make the turn, you get a duck, because when that thing comes out, throw you right in the water. So you can do that. But a favorable wind is when it's going this way, you want to go there, man, you just let the sail and shoo. Now, do you see the analogy? Word of God, free course, wind. Wind is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and you have a pneumatic tool. That's where we get an air tool. Okay, and that's a picture of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost will blow us toward Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the prayer we pray. We may not understand it, but there it is. Lord, I pray that the word of the Lord has free course in my life and be glorified. That's reading the Bible prayerfully. And man, that Bible will open up to you. If you desire that, it'll open up to you and you'll see things that you, how did I miss that? It's a fascinating book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to read the Word of God prayerfully. And I pray that you'd help us to see it is the responsibility of each and every one of us to read the Bible for ourselves. And then we ask you, the author, to help us, to give us understanding. And we ask that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. We thank you for these great promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.